All right, today on All Things Apostolic, we're going to be a little longer, but it's going to be good, and you don't want to miss it, so stay tuned. Welcome to All Things Apostolic. I'm Dr. Nathaniel Wilson, and I'm glad that you're with us. And it's May the 12th. May the 12th. This year is running away like a galloping horse that got out of the pen. What in the world? If we don't get with it, we're going to have a lot of stuff left undone at the end of the year. So we're glad that you're with us here on All Things Apostolic today. We've just got, well, there's a lot of wonderful things happening in the apostolic movement. I know there's a lot of unwonderful things that are always going to be happening, and we talk about those sometimes, but not today. For example, the wonderful Businesses Mission Conference just ended in the last few days here. Now, probably 10 days ago, Pastor is Timothy Adams, South Haven, Mississippi. And great things we heard out of that conference. This is a great thing that's happening. There are good. Last week we talked about Verbal Being a little bit, and we actually wrote a piece in the book about him that his wife Nita K. Bean wrote. And it's a very good book. If you don't have it, you need to get it. And Verbal Being was a very, very extremely rare man. So you might be saying, okay, well, what, Dr. Wilson, do you consider in your mind as being an extremely rare person? Well, an extremely rare person in my mind, one of the top criteria, there may be others, is someone who virtually alone lifts an entire peer group or generation or larger group on their shoulders and breaks through all of the old paradigmatic paralysis in that group and brings wonderful, refreshing, and extreme revival to that group. And this is what Verbal Being did. It's been decades ago now. But in the churches where Verbal Being had a revival across the board, there are many of them that now, I mean, this is like over 60 years later, now they still are leading churches in the areas that they are in. Leaders in strength, leaders in doctrine, leaders in soul winning and helping people become. So this is a kind of greatness that is often not seen. That would definitely be apostolic as we think of the apostles who were groundbreakers. So anyway, his wife wrote this book, and I was asked to write a little piece in it about him, along with a number of other people. And the book, the project is kind of ran by Kimra Garrett, who is pastor's wife in Glendale, Arizona, at a great church. Her father-in-law, I don't think he founded it, but it wasn't nearly what it is now, many years ago. Ron Garrett and his son, Austin Garrett, is now the pastor. Anyway, she's the one. And so she contacted us and said, we are going to make the book audio, and we're asking everybody that had a little part in it if they could also do an audio version. So we are working on that. And they also said, could you just do a little blurb for the website that would tell people about whatever you want to say? And so you actually heard that last week. That was our ATA for last week. So anyway, a lot of good things happening, and we want to be a part of them. Preached last weekend in Visalia, California, where I was born, and where my grandma was the founding member of the First Apostolic Church, one of the First Apostolic Churches in California. And in 1917. She was one of those that received the Holy Ghost in a revival that was brought there out of Azusa Street, which she visited in 1907. And to make a long story longer, then raised her family there, which was my four uncles and three or four aunts. And that were all in the church there. And the men became lay leaders in that church for decades. And except my father, he moved out of town. He was a game warden. He had a job at another town, but he was there for many years. Ryan Gregg is pastor in Visalia now. There's two or three churches there now, and he is pastor of one of those churches that is growing so fast. It was founded by John Runner, who is still there and doing good and is a blessing to the church, but he's retired. And then it was pastored for a number of years by Michael Torres, who also did a tremendous job, he and his wife, and the church was healthy. Not big and large, but very healthy. When Brother Ryan Gregg took this church in the last, 18 months or so. And is he doing a good job or not? He and his wife, Pam, are doing a super job. God's blessing. And a church is being raised up there. I think it's going to be a game changer in the San Joaquin Valley and bring a new upspringing of the water of life and of revival. So these are all just really exciting things that are taking place. A couple got the Holy Ghost while I was there and other good things happening. So then also in the last few days, we were on Saturday at Corbin University in Salem, Oregon. First time I've been to Corbin University, but I was there for the graduation ceremony of Dr. C. Miles Young and Dr. Boston Young and Dr. Caleb Adams. And we were there, and his family was there, his immediate family and our immediate family was there. And what a great time we had. And so here's a little picture of the graduates in their regalia with the professor of that department, Dr. Gertson. Here's a picture of them. And then here's a picture of myself with the graduates. They're also my students, except for Philip. I can't think of his last name, who was the fourth one. In the whole university, there were several hundred people that graduated, but only four doctoral students, and those are the four that graduated. And all of them were Pentecostal, which is interesting because it's not a Pentecostal university, but it is a Christ-centered, what you would call a Christ-centered educational institution. So anyway, then here's a couple pictures. You can see Pastor Young in Boston with the family. And then here's a picture of Caleb Adams and his family, who is a great, great, great. He's like part of our family. He and his wife, Christy, and daughter Christiana. The last picture that I think is all four of the graduates and their families. So anyway, it was a great time. It was frenetic getting there. There's no airlines that I know of that flies into Salem, and so you had to fly into Portland. And then because it was a little distance, you had to spend the night. And then we got a car and drove for about an hour and 15 minutes to Salem, to the campus there of Corbin University. It was a great ceremony and a great celebration of these men, all of which are doing remarkable things in the kingdom of God. Now, somebody I know somebody's probably saying right now, well, you know, you don't have to have a doctor's degree, and then all that goes with that. Well, we know that. The whole concept behind this. In fact, I was talking to a preacher the other day, and I could tell that he kind of, when he sat down to talk to me, I felt like he was kind of resigned that this was his duty. We were together in a conference setting. And so we talked a little while, and then he asked what was happening. And so I told him some exciting things that were taking place. And under his breath, I heard him say something about all big things, all world-changing things, all. But he wasn't saying it in a way that was like he was impressed. It was like, ho-hum, this is what I always get when I talk to this guy. So you know, I thought about that, and I thought about, well, that's like, okay, so here's three guys that got their doctorate that are, they're all graduates of also of WU, and were outstanding students. So while I was thinking about that and about what an impact that they're making and what an impact they're going to make, I think all of them are going to make a greater impact than they already have made, which is very significant. While I was thinking of all that, I thought about, you know, but there's going to be, I'm sure, somebody that's going to find ways. I don't know, maybe some may feel intimidated about them having a doctor's degree, and others may just feel like, you know, sincerely that they're going down the wrong road. Or whatever thoughts people have about things, because I think about things, I have a capacity for thinking about, you know, other people. You got to understand, and you got to be considerate, and you got to be patient with people, because people do have what they feel like are legitimate fears. But they maybe have not been down the road as far as others, and so they know that those fears don't have the level of legitimacy that they think they do. So you say, well, why would they get? Let's talk about education for a minute. Why would they get a doctor's degree? Well, first, because they learn a lot of stuff, and secondly, not only do they learn a lot of stuff, this is not enough to pay the price to get a doctor's degree, but they not only learn a lot of stuff, they learn a lot about writing. They learn a lot about personal communication, which is what a preacher does, is communicate. They learn a lot about articulating things in the most economical and yet penetrating way. They learn not to just speak or write in just generalities, but to how to come to the point and make the conversation substantive immediately. There's all these peripheral benefits. One of the peripheral benefits is they learn discipline. They already were disciplined people to get that far, but they learn discipline on a level that they previously did not have. And it's the discipline to study. It's a discipline to schedule. But it's also the discipline that comes from a disciplined mind that focuses on things of value and helps them in their particular job of helping other people. However, with all of that, there's people that have doctor's degrees that they don't do squat in life. And there's people who are professional students. All they ever do is go to school. They don't ever do anything with it. They just go to school. And then there are dangers involved with education. I mean, if you get the wrong people teaching your five-year-old in kindergarten, that's danger in education. Or wrong influences from other students in school when they're 10 or 12 years old, that's dangerous with education. Or a high school teacher that is teaching some evolutionary concept that is not backed up by science. It's all theory and is not correct. Okay, so that's all dangers, institutional, educational dangers there. So there's dangers everywhere. There's dangers of being influenced in education, whether it's formal education in a classroom or whether it's sitting in a coffee shop. So people get influenced by all kinds of things. And education, good and bad, education is such a shop-worn word. It's fatigued. The word is fatigued. It's worn out. It's tired. Because it's so broad that when you say it, one person can be thinking something totally different than the other person. And what this person is thinking is it's a danger. For example, I can show you where education, where you can look it up in the in the Los Angeles Times or Los Angeles, whatever the paper was called then, on Azusa Street, where it was the educated clergy that the newspapers would go to interview them about what was happening on Azusa Street. The educated clergy didn't have any idea what was happening on Azusa Street, because they were non-Pentecostal people that had never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And so consequently, those are experiential things, relational things that they'd never met, they'd never encountered, they'd never experienced. And so they're thinking rationally through the lens of education that they got that was non-apostolic and non-Pentecostal and that was not previously based in an apostolic Pentecostal matrix, then they could handle. No, they all never had any of that. So they're saying negative things about Pentecostals as educated people. Well, there's no question that Pentecostal people took a bias against formal education, because the formal education was of people that were throwing metaphorical tomatoes at them and making fun of them and slinging all kinds of criticisms in the public newspapers. And these were pastors of major churches in Los Angeles. So when you understand all of that, you understand why there is a built-in bias by lots of people, especially older people, but whatever, against the concept of education. And yet those people are, in many cases, highly educated. They have disciplined themselves to read their Bibles. They read other books that help them to understand. They understand the value, there's dangers, but the value of commentaries. They have become proficient in the ways of dealing with people skills, handling people, wisdom in counseling. They developed all of those things out of the crucible of life and of observation primarily. And so they have education. They don't call it formal education, but they have it. And when they take umbrage to the idea that I'm not educated because I didn't go to formal classrooms and sit in them, there's some justification for the umbrage oftentimes in that they have developed education. Now, there's somebody who'll take that and they'll take that as an excuse to say, well, obviously I don't need the classroom because I've got... But I will say that one of the little things we do constantly is we show people a little chart. On one side it says form, and on the other side it says dynamics. So there's some things that are learned formally, which the word form, formally is a form of the word form. And you learn formally, study to show thyself approved, read, develop good habits. In all manner of the old English word used in the King James is in all matter of conversation, which means not just talking, but it means manner of life. The Greek there means bigger than just talking. Conversation means, so in all manner of life. So there's people that learn proper how to comport themselves, proper decorum. They pick all of this up. Now, a lot of the dynamic side is stuff that is picked up by osmosis, and it is intuited, and it comes out of the heart versus mind or brain, heart or heart versus head. Maybe it'd be a better contrast. So out of the heart comes worship and praise. Out of the heart comes relational things and experiential. Out of the heart comes passion for ministries, passion for souls, passion for world evangelism. Out of the heart comes evangelism. But out of the brain, there also is things, and true doctrine is located there. Out of the heart comes evangelism to the whole world, but out of the brain comes the understanding that the localized roots of a local church is the deepest and most primal and primary form of Christianity community in the world. And so over here, you manage the local church, you feed the local church, you understand that. Over here is study, over here is prayer, over here is depending to get all your answers from God through the Word, study of the Word. Over here is the gifts of the Spirit. Over here is the local church and local community. Over here is parachurch mission groups and the go of the gospel. And on this goes. So those two points, a church or an individual oscillates between those two points. For years, I wondered, am I evangelist, first of all, because I have a passion to reach the world? Or am I a theological person, more scholar or more evangelist, because I love the Word and those kinds of things. But what I finally recognized is it is a polarity. These two things are polar to each other, form and dynamism. And so things swing between the two of them. And the pendulum, if you put it at 6, like on a clock, sometimes it's swinging over here. But people that live with the pendulum over here in just prayer, just dynamism, latter rain thing, no creed but Christ, no law but love, their pendulum is always over here. Without balance, it'll crash and burn into false doctrine. It'll fall into all kinds of weird activity that is not authentically apostolic or Pentecostal at all, but people will fall into that. So if you have the pendulum over here that's only on the form side, you're going to have form's going to turn to formal, and it's going to be denigrative of all of this over here, all of this shouting business, all this speaking in tongues business, all of this. You get the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues one time, you don't ever have to speak in tongues again. All that's way over here on this side of the pendulum. We don't need more vociferous worship. We need more order, and we need over here to be. We need structure. We need instruction. And so this side values organizational structure more than this side does. So the pendulum gets stuck over here and church becomes dead. The pendulum gets stuck over here and church becomes extremist. And so that pendulum, though, you got to have both of them. You can't, if you're more one or the other, you have a tendency to denigrate the other side. But that pendulum swings. And a healthy pendulum is swinging. And so it's like ebb and flow in the ocean. There's times when it ebbs from one side and flows to the other. But then after a bit, it swings and it goes back the other. It floats and then ebbs. So anyway, a lesson that's been taught many times in much more detail than that. But all of this is part of like our goal is helping people become. That's kind of one of our catchphrases, helping people become. That's what our church's motto is, helping people become. Somebody says, well, don't you get people saved? Yep, that's the first step in helping people become. It's not outside the realm of helping people become. It's the first step of helping people become. When you get saved, you're not fully grown. You're a baby. You're born again. So that's an infant. And so that process of helping people become, in our case, includes every way that we can help people become. So like these guys getting their doctoral degrees, that's kind of a left-handed thing. They're doing their right-handed. I mean, if you're right-handed, it's a left-handed thing. They're doing their right-handed stuff. That's primary. This is secondary, but this is primary. This is 1.6. If you listen to the message at Summit in Spokane, it's on the internet somewhere. This is 1.6. This is one. So, yeah. So anyway, the education thing is not the first thing, but it's part of becoming, and part of it is being able to sit at the table in the marketplace of the world's greatest thinkers, ideas, and articulators, and being able to sit there and hold your own. Every apostolic pastor ought to understand that there is a place mentally that this is our opinion, this is what Wilson University advocates, where they see themselves that they can actually sit at that table and hold their own with the world's great thinkers. Well, you can't do that on the basis of ego alone. you have to pay the price to do that. Well, all of that is part of this. They may never sit at that table, but they know they're capable. And so it's reinforcement to the individual and to their faith in themselves and their ability that God has given to them. This is all part of it. I told a couple, 3 weeks ago, and I've heard people criticize that, where Boston, my grandson, and a group of young men in our church said, we're going to run 100 miles. Boston's the youth pastor, said, we're going to run 100 miles in the next 5 days. And so a group of them did it. And people see that and they say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, on the surface, it doesn't have a lot to do with anything. But if you know the rest of the story, they met at 4:30 every morning and they prayed for a half hour. This is young, single people primarily, one or two married men, but primarily single young adults. And so they met and prayed for a half hour and then they started their run. And so the fact that they did this, I'm thinking one of the young men that did it, it's incredible. It made him know he was from a single family home. He never, that I know of, at least for years, had a dad in his life. And he just grew up. He's a wonderful young man. But this, it blew everybody's mind how this made an awareness in him and other things that he'd done before that the youth people and youth pastor Boston had led them to do, which proves themselves as a human being, not just as an apostolic, but as a human being. And that confidence that came to them, I mean, that it's amazing to watch that. sometimes we need to just stop and think, do I spend any time thinking about how I can better myself, hopefully on a large and powerful scale? Or because I'm successful and where I'm at right now, do I just say, no, I think me and Jesus are doing a pretty good job. Well, you may be satisfied there, but Jesus would say, well, you haven't seen the full you of your own potential. If you'll get in my spirit, I'll show you on a level that is quantum above where we are presently. So think about that. Amen. And don't be critical of people who are doing things that help them become and help others become and that have motives behind it to help people develop their own self-confidence and their own knowledge that they have ability of their own. God bless you.